Okay, this is the Feast of Trumpets 2018, and I have a question to start off with here. What does God want us to learn from the Feast of Trumpets? The answer is repentance and obedience here. God wants us to repent of our sins and obey Him by keeping His commandments. So first let's turn over to Mark 1:1 to begin with here, Mark 1:1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now let's drop down to verses 14 and 15 then. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching, notice, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice this, repent and believe the gospel. So he wants us to repent. Now let's notice what Jesus also said over in chapter 19, verse 17. Matthew 19:17. Okay, so he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, notice, keep the commandments. So we need to keep the commandments. Now also let's notice John 14:15. Another gospel writer here, John. John 14:15. And he says, first of all, in verse 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, very important here. Jesus taught about the commandments. Of course, he was God of the Old Testament, the Lord of the Old Testament. And he gave the Ten Commandments there. So, anyway, we are to repent and keep the commandments. Now, let's get the first handout here, questions and answers here. And let's notice something here. This is a question. This was from way back in March of 1986 here. And Good News Magazine, it says, is the Great Tribulation the same as the Lord's Day? I'm sorry, as the day of the Lord. No, they're totally different. For proof, turn to Matthew 24. Now, Howard read Matthew 24 earlier. The disciples asked Jesus when his coming and the end of the age would occur. Verse 3. Christ then explained the time order of events that would lead to his second coming. The first event would be false prophets, verses 4 and 5. The second, wars and rumors of wars, verse 6. Third would be famine, verse 7. And fourth, disease epidemics. And then the fifth, climaxing in the Great Tribulation, martyrdom of the saints. The Great Tribulation is not a time of God's wrath, but rather the time of the wrath of Satan the devil. Satan at this time realizes he has but a short time left, so he persecutes and martyrs God's people. Occurring sixth in the time sequence is God's supernatural intervention. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Joel records, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and terrible day of the Lord, Joel 2:31. The day of the Lord, spoken of in more than 30 prophecies, is clearly shown here to come after the heavenly signs. The time order is first the tribulation, Satan's wrath, second is the heavenly signs, third is the day of the Lord, God's intervention. The same time sequence is revealed in Revelation 6, speaking of the seven seals. The fifth seal represents the Great Tribulation, followed by the heavenly signs and the day of the Lord, or God's wrath. So we want to focus in today on the day of the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets is a war feast, a day of judgment, or judgment day. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the day of the Lord. Now the time setting then, as we sort of read through there, is the Great Tribulation lasts for 3.5 years. A day in a prophecy, there's a Numbers 14:34 says a day for a year in prophecy. You know, a day would equal a year. So the last year of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years, would be the time setting for the day of the Lord. So we have 3.5 years, so it's that last 1 year period there of the 3.5 year period. That would be the day of the Lord. Now if we flip over the handout here, it sort of gives the seals here a little bit of information about Revelation here. So again, if we drop down on the seals, the fifth is tribulation, six is heavenly signs, and then the seventh then is the day of the Lord, This is when the great sound of the trumpet sounds. This is when Jesus returns. And then we have these different seals then, these woes and so on, listed there, which is the trumpet plagues and so on there. Now, of course, the seventh one then is the third woe, which is the seven last plagues. So it's like 777. So, you know, seventh equals the seven trumps. The seventh trump then is the seven last woes and so on. That's when Christ returns, and then the seven last woes and so on are there. Not woes, but plagues, these seven last plagues. Okay, now, the day of the Lord in the New Testament, it's a handout here. So these are just scriptures in the New Testament here that, that talks about the day of the Lord. Acts 2:20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So again, we see sort of heavenly signs mentioned first and so on. 1 Corinthians 1:8, this is Paul talking here, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. So blameless, you know, we want to be without sin, don't we? We want to be set good examples and so on. All right, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5:5, deliver such a one. Now this is at Passover time when the man who was sort of shacked up with his mother-in-law, Paul told him to put him out of the church and so on. So this is referring to him. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So in other words, and he did. He did repent, and in chapter or in 2 Corinthians he did come back into the church and so on. So he did repent and so on. All right, 2 Corinthians 1:13, 14. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read and understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast and you are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So again, referring to that period of time when Christ would return and so on. All right, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, we're doing a good work, aren't we? He has begun a good work in it, God has, but then we need to continue. But anyway, that day of Jesus Christ is a resurrection when he returns, and we will be rewarded with eternal life. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So obviously we need to be sincere in our faith. And without offense, you know, not to be offensive to other people and so on. You know, be careful what we say and things like that. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a, notice, a thief in the night. So it's going to come quickly. It's going to come when you don't expect it. And Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is John talking about in Revelation. And I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. So the Lord's Day, this is another way you could say that would be the day of the Lord. But John chose the words Lord's Day. And this is not Sunday, it's not even a Sabbath, this is the day of the Lord here. The term day of the Lord occurs in the Old Testament 20 times in 18 verses and 5 times in the New Testament in the King James Version. Okay. Now another handout here, place of safety. Over in Zephaniah, we'll read this verse here. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, interesting here. It talks about a place of safety, doesn't it? We may be hidden then. You know, could be God's church. It could be God's people, Israel, Judah, and so on, the Jews, and so on, and Jerusalem. You know, the primary theme of throughout Zephaniah is about the Jews and Jerusalem, and so on. And of course, the end time, the day of the Lord. That's the major thing. All right, Luke 21:36. Now, notice there's other verses that where we can have faith in, and that God hopefully will protect us. Now, if He doesn't, then you know He will. He says, "Don't worry about if you're before judges and so on." You know, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. So some of us will have to maybe go through the great tribulation, and then others may be protected. So, of course, we'd all like to be those who would be protected. But anyway, Luke 21:36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy." So notice, we're to pray about this. That you are accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, it's interesting. We all, as Christians, you know, we all we want to see Jesus return, don't we? But then we don't really think about what has to happen between now and then. all the horrendous things that's going to happen. You know, we all would like to see Christ return and set up the government of God. But of course, that's what the feast pictures, you know, the government of God on earth and so on. All right, Revelation 3:7-13 here. And the angel of the Church of Philadelphia. Now, everyone wants to be part of the Church of Philadelphia here. But anyway, whether we are or we aren't, you know, but anyway, we need to carry these qualities of all these seven churches and the good qualities of those seven churches and how Christ told them what to do and that kind of thing. These things say, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And just Jesus talking here. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make you those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you, notice this, because you have kept my command to persevere, we are to endure to the end. And I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, and those who are supposed to overcome, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, talking about Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, God raised him from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So notice that Jesus will deliver us from that wrath. So, and then Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many, now this is John the Baptist talking here, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, obviously, I don't think the Pharisees and the Sadducees are going to make it, but anyway, John the Baptist sort of warning them there. Okay, now, get my stuff here. This material came from the Nelson's Old Testament survey on Zephaniah here, and the caption underneath Zephaniah says, the day of the Lord for Jerusalem here. So the author here, the name Zephaniah means the Lord hides. Now that's interesting, you know, we just read the scripture about Jesus can hide us and so on, about the hidden and so on. The genealogical background of the prophet is given in Zephaniah 1:1 and is far more extensive than what is normally listed for a prophet. He listed four generations of ancestors from his father, Cushi, to his great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah. If this Hezekiah was Judah's king, this would place Zephaniah in David's royal line. Zephaniah's interest in and knowledge of Jerusalem points to that city as his primary reference. And the date. The latest possible day for the writing of Zephaniah's book must be before the fall of Nineveh in 612 B.C. because Zephaniah 2:13 indicates that Nineveh's destruction was still future. The earliest possible date is more difficult to determine since Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah, chapter 1:1. He could not have begun his ministry before 640 B.C. Assuming that Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, 715, 686 B.C., and assuming that he did not begin his prophetic ministry until he was at least 20 years old, then the earliest date for his ministry would be about 630 to 620 B.C. Thus, the prophecy should probably be dated sometime between 630 and 612 B.C., in the latter part of King Josiah's reign. Possibly Zephaniah's ministry coincided with Josiah's reforms in 622 B.C., background. When Zephaniah prophesied, the international scene was in a state of flux. the power of Assyria was on the wane, and the capital of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, the capital of Nineveh was destroyed during the latter part of Josiah's reign. Babylon was on the rise in the east and was attempting to establish an empire at Assyria's expense. Egypt seized the opportunity to try to reestablish her influence in the west. To do this, she supported the crumbling Assyrian empire to act as a buffer state between her and the Babylonians. During this period of shifting alliances and empires, Judah enjoyed a brief period of national independence. However, Judah was in a tenuous position spiritually. For nearly 50 years, 686 to 640, the nation had been ruled by evil kings. Manasseh reinstituted many of the idolatrous practices that had been repressed by Hezekiah, 2 Kings. Manasseh's reign was so evil, it brought an announcement of an impending judgment from the Lord. That would be 2 Kings 21, 11 to 15. Finally, Josiah became king, and during his reign, beginning in 622 BC, there was a spiritual revival. However, the nation had progressed so far in sin that the revival could not prevent God's coming judgment. It could only postpone it. You know, prophecy has been postponed, like it when Jonah was in Nineveh. You know, the Ninevites repented, and God delayed the prophecy for like 100 years, but it still happened. So that's sort of the same thing here. However, a nation had progressed so far in sin that revival could not prevent God's coming judgment. It could only postpone it. The temporary revival of Josiah did not grip the hearts of the people in a permanent way, because after he died, the kings of the people returned to their evil ways. So that was sort of the story of ancient Israel. You know, they'd be good for a while, and then they'd be bad, like a yo-yo. You know, then God would send another deliverer, you know, maybe Samson or somebody, and they'd be good for a while, and then they'd fall back in. So it was like a big yo-yo. All right, addressees. Zephaniah wrote to the people of Judah and Jerusalem at the end of the Judean monarchy. Though he also prophesied against several nations surrounding Judah, the messages were spoken to the people of Judah. Now then, the purpose. The book of Zephaniah serves as a bridge between eras. The threat of Assyria had passed, but the threat of Babylon was looming just over the horizon. The reign of Manasseh had sealed Judah's fate. Understanding that fact, Zephaniah's purpose was to announce coming judgment on Judah in the day of the Lord. However, he said that judgment would extend to all nations of the earth, indicating that the day of the Lord would also bring deliverance for Israel and the Gentiles. So an outline of the book here, judgment in the day of the Lord, introduction, judgment on Judah, judgment on the whole world, then notice God's call to repent. We sort of touched on that a minute ago there. God's judgment on the nations, God's judgment on Jerusalem. Then we go into part two then, salvation in the day of the Lord. The nations will be purified, Jerusalem will rejoice, and God will restore. All right? Judgment in the day of the Lord, chapter 1, verse 8. Those in Judah who had rebelled against the Lord and turned to idolatry would be judged in the day of the Lord. But the imminent day of the Lord for Judah, chapter 1, verses 4 to 13, foreshadowed the eschatological, meaning like prophetical, day of the Lord, which God will bring on the whole world. Having pictured the coming day of judgment, Zephaniah urged his readers to repent so they might be spared during this time of wrath. Zephaniah then returned to his theme of judgment. God's wrath would be felt by nations all around Judah. But sadly, the judgment would also be felt by those in Jerusalem because they refused to heed his call to repent. Okay, this theme about refusing to heed God's call of repentance is all through the Bible. You know, even Jonah, think about him for a minute. He preached for 120 years, and yet who followed him? It was only his family, 8 people, you know. But this seems like, even in the Old Testament, when we had a deliverer that God sent, maybe Samson or whoever, the people was good only for a while, and it wasn't very long, and they flipped back and went back into evil. So it's like God, people just don't want to obey God. Okay, introduction. So let's read the commentary, and then we'll read the scripture out of the Bible then. So, okay, so introduction 1:1-3. Zephaniah identified himself as the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah and noted that God's word came to him during Josiah's reign. The remainder of the introduction summarized the message that was to follow. God would come in judgment to sweep away everything from the earth. So Now we'll read Zephaniah 1, 1 to 3 here. Okay. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Okay, now verse 2 now. The great day of the Lord is my heading. Verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from the face of the land, says the Lord. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Okay, so a couple comments here. God will utterly destroy everything. You know, Malachi 4:6 says, God says he sees no reason to hold back from total annihilation. You know, it mentions the word utter destruction there in Malachi 4:6. Matthew 24, Howard read this, but it was, if it was not for the elect, all flesh would be destroyed. And then in verse 2, God will have mercy and take all life, and not take all life from the earth. So even though there's going to be horrendous things happening to the earth, God will not take all the life away. He will save some. All right, now let's go to the next section here, which is judgment on Judah, verses 4 to 13 now. The handout says, God's judgment would begin in Judah because they had turned from the true God to worship idols. And it seems like that happens all the way through the Old Testament and so on, you know. Four times Zephaniah identified this coming judgment as the day of the Lord here in the passages here from verses 7 to 10 here. And he pictured it as a time when God would punish priests, princes, and all others engaged in pagan practices. He vividly pictured the fall of Jerusalem as the Babylonians entered in the north and fought their way across the western hill into the central valley. When the battle was over, the people's possessions would be plundered by these invaders. So now let's read out of the Bible 4 to 13 now. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace or remnant of Baal from the place, the names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priest. Now, let me see if I got a comment on verse 4 here. Remember that in the end, the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not necessarily be Jews. In Daniel 11:40, we're told that the king of the north will inhabit the glorious land, and the abomination of desolation and the armies here will remove the sacrifice of the altar for sacrifices headquartered in Jerusalem there. Luke 21, Jerusalem will be trodden down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The beast is in charge of Jerusalem for the last 3.5 years. And then this remnant of Baal here is reference to false prophets and so on. All right, verse 5. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also who swear by Milcom. Now, another name for Milcom is Molech. So verse 5 here. These are the people who profess to be servants of God. God turned away from those who take the mark of the beast in Revelation 14. Worship the host of heaven here. It's hard to imagine that like sun, moon, and stars, but yet, what does Sunday actually represent? You know, people who keep Sunday, anciently, that was the Sunday. You know, the Sunday sort of represented the day of the sun. Also, astrology. You know, worshiping the host of heaven here. It could be referring to like astrology. Some people get really tied up in all that kind of stuff. But God is jealous and does not want us to worship other gods. All right, verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. Okay, verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guest. Revelation 19:17 and 18 says, the supper of God is for the vultures. The sacrifice will be the host who assembled in Jerusalem and destroyed the return of Jesus Christ. So, you know, at this particular war, you know, the vultures are gathered and they're going to eat this part of this 200 million man army. All right, verse 8 now. And that shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with foreign apparel. Reference to the house of the king of the north here. Chief officers are those who make their presence in Jerusalem secure. It's talking about the beast and so on. Foreign apparel, these are not clothes of the normal inhabitants of Jerusalem, but of the Gentiles. All right, verse 9. And the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. This is a reference to the pagan custom which originated in the time of Dagon. 1 Samuel here. When the ark was in the temple of Dagon and it fell before the ark, a custom developed was not to step on the threshold of Dagon. God will punish these who keep pagan days and customs here. Alright, verse 10. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills here. The fish gate was on the north side of the city. This was the side that the attack will come from the 200 million man army. Verse 11. Wail and howl, you inhabitants of Maktesh. That means hollow place. For all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. So verse 11. The hollow place. Revelation 9 talks about the rise of the beast power out of the abyss. So this could be referring to that then. Revelation 18:11. The merchants will mourn over the destruction of Babylon. Why? Because they will be financially ruined. But anyway, it said there who handle money will be cut off. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in all complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. God will search Jerusalem with lamps to find everyone who is guilty and so on. Now this could be a reference to the beast and his power of greatness here, and he thinks his kingdom is going to last forever, but and then when the invasion of the great army of 200 million takes him totally by surprise, he'll be complacent. Or he is complacent because he thinks he's got it made and so on. And you know, the beast thinks that he's God. All right, verse 13. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, wealth, and so on. And their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Okay, now we'll continue on in the handout here. Chapter, it says C, judgment on the whole world here, verses 14 to 18. Like Obadiah and Joel, Zephaniah used the term day of the Lord for Judah as a springboard to discuss the great day of the Lord coming on all the earth. In this time of wrath, darkness will cover the whole earth. It'll be a time when God will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth, that is, all evildoers. All right, 14 to 18. In the Bible now. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens, meaning it's quickly coming. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. Verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation, a day of desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Okay, all the adjectives of the day of the Lord here are used here in this section here. So all kind of adjectives here now. Verse 16 then. A day of trumpet, or the shofar, an alarm, and the fortified cities against the high towers. Verse 17. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. All right, back in verse 17, they're not actually blind, but they walk like blind men. A plague of darkness, you know, will happen. That's over in Revelation. That will come upon the seed of the beast, and men will refuse again to repent. Revelation 14:20 talks about the river of blood there when God will destroy the 200 million man army. It talks about the blood being up like to the horses' bridles and so on. Verse 18, sort of interesting here. Gold and silver will be cast into the street because it's worthless. They cannot buy protection at this point. I was listening to Ron Dart the other day, and he had a little interesting story. He was telling about, this is shortly after World War II, and there was this Navy guy. I guess a ship was parked there or something. I guess he went on... leave, I guess what they would call it in the Navy. And he went into Japan in one of the cities there and had his gold. He went up wanting to buy stuff and so on with it. And they said, well, gold is useless here. We can't use this. We don't have any use for it. So he said, well, what do you have use for? And he said, soap. He said, well, the people are dirty. They're grimy. They want to get clean. So the next time he went on leave, he took soap. That way he was able to barter with them and get stuff. So, all right, now back to the handout. We're in chapter 2 now. This is D, God's call to repent. Before the time of judgment arrives, Zephaniah urged the people of Judah to humble themselves and seek God and His righteousness. So that's what we sort of do when we repent. We want to humble ourselves and seek God. And of course, His righteousness means keeping the commandments. If they did, God would shelter them during the coming time of anger against Judah. Alright, so 2, 1 to 3 now in the Bible. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree, notice that decree, before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Okay, let me read a couple comments here before we get to verse 3 now. Alright, this group can't find protection. The last part of this verse is not translated properly. It is a nation not desired, which means it is undesired by the rest of the world. You know, the whole world looks down on Israel. You know, it's like a rock of offense, I think it's called in other places. Jesus told his disciples that the world would hate you, Matthew 24:9. So, you know, Christians, and we sort of see that even in our own day, you know, with the media, no one has a nice word to say about a Christian, you know. And it seems like it keeps getting worse and worse. Okay, Matthew 24:15, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. These are some things we've got to keep in mind when that time does happen. Jeremiah 6:1-3, the shepherds will come to Jerusalem in the area of Tekoa and Hazarim with their flocks and pitch their tents. Evil will appear from the north, and the church possibly here will be in Jerusalem at that time. Gather yourselves, as mentioned twice in verse 1 there, chapter 2. The church will gather at Jerusalem and then it will flee out of Jerusalem. So it's very possible the church will be there at that time in Jerusalem. Then. Okay, verse 2, that decree thing here. This could be the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast gathers before the mark is issued, and then one after. Once the mark is issued, the travel will be restricted. So once this decree is issued, obviously, that's when the beast is going to clamp down on everything. You know, it'll be enforced. You know, you either have the mark, or you don't eat and drink. You know, you don't buy and sell. Let's put it that way. Someone was talking about the other day that there's a chip now, and they are actually putting it in people. And I have heard about medical chips. You know, they can put it in your arm or something, your hand, and that way, if you go in, you know, if you have an accident or something, you can go to the hospital and they can read the chip and see what your medical stuff is. But I mean, it isn't too far fetched to have a chip in your hand or in your forehead for money, for health things, for other things too. You know. They can tell everything. I mean, the internet now, everything's online, it seems like, and people can find out tons of stuff about you on the internet, and everything's sort of public. You know, they have all this privacy stuff that they issue, and a lot of stuff you'll get, like bank statements, whatever, but still, it's probably out there somewhere where people can get a hold of it. If they can get a hold of your Social Security number, they can find out an awful lot about you, so that's why it's important to protect your Social Security number. Okay, let's see, verse 3, did I read verse 3? I don't think I did. Seek the Lord, all you meek means humble, of the earth, who have upheld His justice. God is fair, God is just. Seek righteousness, in other words, you know, we are commandment keepers, righteousness is keeping the law. Seek humility, humility is being humble, you know, abase yourself and so on. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So seek the Lord. God wants people to repent. God may find shelter and a place of protection. We read the different verses there on protection. God wants all men to repent. John 3:16 and also 2 Peter 3:9. Okay, now let's go on with in the handout here. This is verse 4. This is E. God's judgment on the nations. Zephaniah paused in his message to Judah to focus on the nations around her. If God was about to judge His people for their sin, how could these nations ever hope to escape? As the following chart indicates, Zephaniah arranged the nations in a specific order to make his point. God would judge nations west, east, north, and south of Judah, everywhere in between. He would also judge nations that were near as well as nations that are far off or far away. Those near would be plundered and possessed by Judah. Those far away would simply be destroyed by the Lord. And then lists the Philistia, Moab, and Ammon, Cush, and Assyria. And then it says, like Philistia is west of Judah, east and south, north, and so on. It's sort of interesting, whenever you have a handout or whenever you have some research that you've got here, when you read out of the Bible, sometimes it's just a little confusing. You read about these cities, it doesn't mean a whole lot, but then when you get a little more explanation here, well, then it brings it out more, there's more light. It lights up the prophecies and so on, makes them more interesting, more valuable to us and so on. Okay, now, let's read 4 to 15 now out of the Bible. For Gaza, this would be west of Jerusalem, shall be forsaken, Ashkelon desolate, they shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Verse 5, woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast. Now this could be a reference to one of the woes there in Revelation, maybe the second woe or third woe. The nation of, there's a name for you, Cherethites, I think it is. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitants. Verse 6, the sea coast shall be pastures with shelters and for shepherds and folds for flocks. Verse 7, the coast shall be for a remnant of the house of Judah. Remnant means like a small amount, remnant of clothing and so on, or cloth would be what's left over, just a small amount. They shall feed their flocks there, and the houses of Ashkelon shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. Over in verse 4 there, where it talks about noon, it means that this is an unlikely time for an invasion here. So it sort of shows it was unexpected. Verse 7 here we just read, the people in the area of Gaza today are the Palestinians, and they will be removed. The land will be given to the descendants of the Jews. All right, verse 8 now. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Okay, a comment for verse 8 here. Since 1948, there's been about four major wars in Israel. Amos tells us in Amos 1:13 that the Ammonites ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead. So there's one reason why God would be upset with them there. Moab and Ammon asserted that Molech and Chemosh were more powerful than God. So all right, now verse 9. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah. Now keep in mind, Sodom and Gomorrah were totally destroyed by God, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. In a sense, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been a perpetual desolation also. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Alright, now verse 10. Wait a minute, did I go pretty far? Check my bearings here. Okay, I was supposed to read 2-8, right? No, we're not in chapter 3 yet. 2 to 15, okay, keep going. 15. Right. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. Over in Psalms 83:2, it talks about a confederation of nations against Israel. Gath is a Philistine city. It is Gaza today. Interesting comment. The Palestinians will play host to the king of the north. Sort of makes sense in a way. The Palestinians today, they hate Israel. They don't want anything to do with Israel and so on. But anyway, this king of the north, the beast here, they will enter into an alliance of confederation to wipe out Israel off the face of the map. They want to destroy the name of Israel forever. So that wouldn't be too surprising to see something like that happen with the beast power as it forms. Verse 11, the Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, referring to God the Father, each one from his place. Indeed, all the shores of the nations here. So verse 11, Ezekiel 25:3, God will deliver the 200 million man army to destruction. God will destroy all the gods. Then the people will worship him. Verse 12, you Ethiopians, also you shall be slain by my sword. So in other words, they won't escape God's judgment, the Ethiopians. All right, verse 13 now. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation, as dry as the wilderness. All right, verse 14. The herd shall lie down in her midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern. The pelican was like a desert owl, and the bittern was a screech owl. All right, now verse 15. Okay, talking about the bittern, and then it continues here. Shall lodge in the capitals of her pillars. Like pigeons, courthouse, you look up, if you looked up the top of the columns and so on, you might see pigeons up there roosting in the columns, the capitals of the columns and so on. Their voices shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work, the beams and so on. This is a rejoicing city, talking about Babylon the Great, that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, there is none besides me. Now this could also be referring to like the beast power also bragging about himself and so on. How has she come to desolation here? A place for beast to lie down. Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. Revelation 18:7, Babylon the Great glorifies herself. She says, I sit as a queen. All right, now chapter 3, back to the handout here now. This is F, God's judgment on Jerusalem. Zephaniah began and ended this section of chapter 2, 1 to 3 to 8 and so on, by focusing on Jerusalem here, the city that deserved God's judgment. All the political and religious leaders arrogantly disobeyed God, profaned His sanctuary, and mistreated His people. Though God has always remained righteous, yet the unrighteous know no shame. God called on the city to await His day of judgment because it was certain to come. All right, now let's read the first eight verses of chapter 3 now. All right, woe. Notice this is a woe. This could be referring to the second or third woe in Revelation anyway. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. Babylon the Great was rebellious against God. The city of Jerusalem, Rome, is not the chief city, but Jerusalem would be here. Jerusalem is where the beast will be located and where his royal palace will be. All right, verse 2. She, talking about Jerusalem here, she has not obeyed His voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Jerusalem was raised up by Melchizedek back in the Old Testament then, and it was then inhabited by the Jebusites and then overthrown by David and was known as the City of David. The name Jerusalem means City of Peace. The Prince of Peace is the primary ruler here, who is Jesus Christ. So, her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Nahum tells us that the leaders of Nineveh were like lions. Revelation 9 says, locusts came out of the abyss and had faces and teeth like lions. Daniel 7, the lion was a symbol of Babylon. So the prince of her roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. Again, wolves are ravenous animals also, that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets, verse 4, her prophets are insolent, they're reckless, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary, profaned it. They have done violence to the law. In other words, they don't teach right things and so on. So these prophets here are under the false prophets, just teaching falsely and so on. The priests profane what's holy. They teach perverse rulings and so on. It's like the Pharisees in a sense. They talk the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. They put all kind of rules and stuff on the people, and they didn't even follow them. All right, verse 5. The Lord is righteous, meaning He keeps... He's perfect in His ways and so on. He is in her midst. Talking about Jerusalem here. Now this is talking about Jesus being in Jerusalem. The kingdom has been set up here. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings His justice to light. Justice, equity, perfection in the law. Everything will be done correctly. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. It's like people who sin, you know, they don't have any shame. You know, they, if they did, they'd blush, they'd want to repent and obey God, wouldn't they? Alright, verse 7. But the unjust knows no, verse 6, I'm sorry. I have cut... I got a note there, and it looks like a 7, but it's hidden. Okay, verse 6. I have cut off the nations, their fortresses are devastated, I have made their streets desolate, with none passing by, their cities are destroyed, there is no one, no inhabitant. Alright, verse 7. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instructions here, so that her dwelling would be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her, but they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. They rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Rather than repent, they sinned and did evil. Right? No. Okay, verse 8. We've got one more to read. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Zechariah 1:14 says, God says that he is jealous for Jerusalem here. He's also jealous for Zion. Whenever it talks about God being jealous, it's probably referring to people worshiping other gods. You know, God wants us to worship only Him. All right, now back to the handout here. Now we're on the last page. Okay, this is page 6. All right, we're in another section here called The Salvation in the Day of the Lord. A, the nations will be purified. Verses 9 to 13 in chapter 3. God will use the coming day of the Lord to purify the lips of people. See also Isaiah 6. That is, He will cleanse and forgive those nations that had been judged. These people will go from being enemies to becoming worshipers. At the same time, the remnant in Jerusalem will speak no lies as they rest under God's protection. So now 9 to 13. Let me find 9 here. Okay. For then I will restore to the people a pure language. And we've always heard that related to the Feast of Tabernacles and so on, you know, relating back to this time of the millennium and so on, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. Okay, pure language. Pagan names of vulgarity will be purged. God is going to give back to man something He took away at the Tower of Babel. Now this is, what would you call this, speculation maybe? God will probably change the language by a miracle, like He did at the Tower of Babel. We may not have to learn it. There will be a lot of miracles in the millennium. So, very possibly, remember the Tower of Babel? You remember how they were building this big tower, and God went and He confused the language, so they didn't know what was going on. You know, and then they sort of separated and found who talked their language, and they sort of migrated to different parts of the earth. Well, now with a pure language, well, God may symbolize it, may pull it back in to where... You know, the whole idea back that time, I think He separated, is because they probably would be warring with each other more. So He was trying to separate it and so on. It'd be one reason anyway. Probably other reasons, of course. Okay, now verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. So notice that they will be offerings to God. Now verse 11. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty or arrogant in my holy mountain, meaning the area around Jerusalem and so on, where God and Jesus Christ Jesus Christ will be there within the kingdom and so on. My holy mountain would probably represent Jerusalem, of course. Okay, now verse 12. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So, you know, we as God's people are to be meek. Meek means humble. But anyway, not proud, not arrogant. Easy to get along with, that kind of thing. right now, verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness. In other words, sin against God's law and so on. And speak no lies. Nor shall the deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. So we'll be safe in the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus will be there to protect us and take care of us and so on. Okay, now, back to the handout. B, Jerusalem will rejoice. Jerusalem will burst into a song of thanksgiving at God's presence. The Lord is with you. He will bring forgiveness by taking away her punishment and deliverance. He is mighty to save. God's wrath will be replaced with His delight and His love. We can find hope in the times of difficulty. We focus here on God's power, God's deliverance, God's love. He is our King, our Savior, and our beloved. So now let's read 14 to 17. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Verse 15. Okay, verse 14, it says, my comment here is that it's referring to the first resurrection there. Revelation 14, 1 to 4, it talks about the 144,000. And these are first fruits standing with Jesus on Mount Zion and singing a new song. So verse 14, now 15. The Lord has taken away your judgments and has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Talk about Jesus. He's in the midst of the kingdom there, set up in Jerusalem. And we're there with Him. You shall see no disaster no more. Okay, the enemy of the beast here. The beast and the false prophet are cast down into the lake of fire and are destroyed. The King of Israel is Jesus, who has returned and set up the kingdom of God. Okay, now verse 16. Okay, verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands be weak. And verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in His love. Comfort us and so on. He will rejoice over you with singing. Okay, I got a comment. The 144,000 are standing on the Sea of Glass and they sing a new song and the Song of Moses. And I think that's mentioned here somewhere about the Song of Moses, or maybe it's over Revelation, which is about the Feast of Trumpets and an overthrow of the enemy in the beginning of God's kingdom. Now, Zephaniah now 3:17, which is what I just read there, notice that Jesus will rejoice over us with and will be singing. Notice that He will rejoice over you with singing. So I've never really thought about that before. I probably haven't read this verse in a long time, but think about that. Jesus will—he is so happy to have us there, you know, in the resurrection to be with Him and so on—that He's singing to us. All right, now back to the handout. We'll finish this up, this part of it anyway. Okay, God will restore in the future. This is in the handout. In the future, the Lord will make all things right for His people. He will deal with those who have oppressed the people of Judah, and will regather the dispersed Jews. Their shame will be replaced with honor and praise because God will bring them to their rightful place of blessing. God will someday make all things right for His people. Revelation 21, 3-5. We can trust the Lord of the universe to keep His promises. And we can thank God for that we can trust Him right now. In the Bible, the 18 to finish it out here. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom it's a reproach as a burden. Behold, at the time I will deal with all those who afflict you. I will save the lame. I will gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they are put to shame. Verse 20. At that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the people of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. God will save the lame, those who are lost. I'm sure there's more application to the lame than just just being can't walk or something, but perhaps the sick and afflicted, you know, with all the horrendous things that's going on in the day of the Lord and all that kind of thing. Well, people are going to be hurting, you know, they're going to be, they're going to have mental problems, you know, if you can imagine having bombs going off, all that kind of stuff, you know, and the threat of this 200 million man army and all that kind of thing going on. Okay, now, out of my commentary, I had a thing here called Principles to Learn from the Book of Zephaniah. God demands that we worship Him alone rather than any false gods of this world. It's good. Someday God's judgment will fall on an unrepentant world. Well, obviously it will. That's what the Day of the Lord is all about. God is merciful and invites us to seek Him and escape judgment. Okay, that's one reason for looking to God. You know, back years ago, it was stated, and I was probably one of them, maybe, but, you know, we looked at prophecy in the church that was being taught and so on, and perhaps we came into that church, maybe not totally, but maybe one little thing would be there in prophecy, and we want to save our rear ends. You know, we thought, hey, you know, if I join now, if I repent now, then God will protect me here. You know, it was like prophecy was lighting up a new avenue for us, a new way of life and so on. And, you know, we could, you know, God would save us with these prophecies. And we knew enough. I know for myself, at that particular time, before I actually started attending church, it was like I knew enough. I had the feeling I need to get in or get out. You know, this is getting pretty serious. I need to either obey God and start attending and so on, or get out because I'm going nuts here. You know, my mind was going back and forth. I mean, I was doing all this studying and so on, you know, and I just had to make that decision. You know, hey, you got to do it. God is just and will punish those who mistreat His people. That's sort of a theme too, even in Zechariah and so on, other books, minor prophets or whatever, you know, about, you know, like the Assyrians, they might have did more damage than what they did, like the Ninevites, you know, whoever it might have been. They might have afflicted God's people more than they should have. And God didn't like that. So He will then punish them. Humanity should obey God's unchanging moral law. Well, that's definitely true. Everyone should obey God. And obviously in the millennium, when it will be forced that they obey, then we'll have world peace. You know, no more war implements and so on, no more tanks, no more swords and so on. The penalty of unrepentant sin is certain judgment. God has promised His followers a wonderful future with Him. Okay? Now, closing scriptures. Okay, that was Zephaniah. Now, we'll close out here. We need to go to Revelation for a few final scriptures and so on pertaining to the Day of the Lord and Feast of Trumpets and so on. So let's go over to Revelation 10:7. Revelation 10:7. Okay, it says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as He declared to His servants, the prophets. So the Feast of Trumpets here focuses around the seventh trumpet plagues, as described in the book of Revelation. This seventh angel is going to sound here. So prophecy is a mystery. You know, we have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those are pretty thick books and so on, each by itself. You know, many pages and chapters and so on. It gets pretty involved and so on. Daniel. Daniel's only, what, about 12 chapters, I think? 14 chapters? Zechariah's 14 chapters, but minor prophets, you know. But anyway, there's a lot there. Okay, now let's go over to... And also, the book of Revelation puts things in time sequence, so let's go over now to Revelation 11:14. 11:14. And it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So Jesus Christ returns, He becomes King of kings and Lord of lords. He is coronated here. All the kings of the world now have become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ here. So He is coronated. Now something to ponder here. Jesus is not King of kings now. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this world or age. Jesus qualified to be King of Kings when he was in the wilderness and was tempted by Satan three times. That's in Matthew 4:1-11. Now, Revelation 11:15 then, we just read that, Jesus is coronated and it takes the position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, now, let's go back to Matthew 24. Howard read this, but let's touch base again on verses 30 and 31. Matthew 24. Then the Son of the Son Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with a power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Notice that sound of a trumpet there. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So a great sound of a trumpet. Now let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we can't finish Feast of Trumpets without reading a couple of verses here in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. So 1 Thessalonians 4. This might all mostly a memory scripture for most of us. Not quite, but maybe almost. And this is right at the end of the chapter here, so verses 16 to 18 here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this is the first resurrection. So notice the dead arise, they rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I love this part of the scripture here, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Jesus returns with a shout and a trumpet of God. This is the first resurrection. We meet Jesus in the air and we shall always be with him. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:50. So 1 Corinthians 15. Almost done. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll read 50 to 58. 50 here. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now right now we're flesh and blood, aren't we? So we need this resurrection to be able to be converted to spirit. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet, or the shofar, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Changed to spirit. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on immortality, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So at the last trumpet, we will be resurrected. So the Feast of Trumpets reminds us that we will win. So in conclusion, the Feast of Trumpets pictures war. It pictures Jesus Christ returning at the seventh trump and the resurrection of the saints. Do you think when you're resurrected that you will be joyful, cheering, shouting, rejoicing? I think we will be. I mean, think, no more aches and pains, you know, no more suffering and whatever. I think we will be. In a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed from mortal to immortal, corruptible to incorruptible. Our bodies will be glorified, shining as bright as the sun. I think we'll be shouting and cheering like crazy. Thank God for His mercy and eternal life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We have run the race, and we have won.
One question.
Certainly.
And that's in 1 Corinthians 15:50. The verse that says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that doesn't mean that they can't live in the kingdom of God, does it?
Well, this is sort of referring to us, the saints who are going to be resurrected. But yes, you are right. There will be flesh and blood in the kingdom, yes.
Right.
Yes.
During the millennium.
Yes, during the millennium, yes. Yes, that is true. Okay. Well, we're out of time. You never know how long something like this will take, but we're on time, so that's good. Okay, let's do a final hymn, and Howard had the opening prayer, so I'll have the closing prayer. Final time card here. Battle Hymn of the Republic, page 12. Battle Hymn of the Republic. Mm-hmm.